Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. Good to see you all. Also, nice to see the sun out. Wasn't expecting that today, but I don't know if it's going to last or not. We are in a study series on the life of Moses. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. That's where we're going to be this morning. You can turn in your Bible, or it's also on the app if you want to look at it from that, and then, but we'll also have them on the wall behind me. So we're in the study on Moses. We have been for a couple months now, and I think we're somewhere about like two-thirds of the way through. Not a whole lot of messages left. And so I thought this might be a good morning to give you kind of a little review. I mean, almost everybody knows the life of Moses, but this would be a good point to have like a video review of where we've been and then bring us up to speed as to where we're going to start this morning. So always fun to have a movie, isn't it? Okay, there you go. Relive the magic. 70mm VistaVision, 6-track Dolby stereo sound. Not going to want to miss that. That was actually a 1986 trailer. They re-released the movie. The movie actually came out in what year? Anybody know? I think it's 52. I think I'm the same age as the Ten Commandments. Could be. I don't know. You can fact check me on that. I don't know. But the very last scene, you notice the very last scene brings us to the place where we pick up the story this morning. God's people are parked at the base of Mount Sinai, and after coming through the Red Sea, they've been in the wilderness now for something like 3 months. And it hasn't been easy. As we saw last week, they've had a lot of trouble trusting God. And so far, there's been just a lot of grumbling and whining and complaining and blaming and not much growing. Nevertheless, God has called them to Mount Sinai for a meeting. Now, they don't know what's going to happen. All they know is that God has pulled out all the stops. There is thunder and lightning. There is smoke and fire. The earth is quaking, you know, like jello beneath their feet. And at this point, Moses, looking a lot like Charlton Heston, hikes up the mountain, and God etches on two tablets of stone what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, some of you don't know this, but technically, Moses was the first person with a tablet downloading data from the cloud. I've been saving that for like 3 months now. I was so happy I got the thesis. You might not know this either, but what we call the Ten Commandments are never called that in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that they're the Ten Suggestions. That just means that's not what they're called. They're actually called the Ten Words. The Ten Words. That's where we get the language of Decalogue. Here's something else a lot of people don't know. The Ten Commandments. Hardly anybody can name them. I thought I was going to offer $10 if anybody would stand up and name the Ten Commandments in order. But I thought I might lose the $10, so I decided not to do that. If your kid's in the children's ministry, some of them can actually do it because they do that in Super Summer sometimes. Listen to this. This is an old poll, but I doubt if anything has changed. A 1988 Gallup poll revealed that while 85% of Americans believe that the Ten Commandments are binding, only 15% can name five of them. Think about how many you can name. If the statistics are true, only one out of six people who say they believe in the Ten Commandments can name even half of them. And if 15% can name only five of the Ten Commandments, how many even know where they are found or have even heard of them? What I find a little bit amusing about that, or maybe a little bit sad, and some of you know this, there are some people who really get worked up about the posting of the Ten Commandments. And I know that's kind of a ship that's already sailed, and you know, we don't live maybe in the Bible Belt, it's more of an issue. But people really get worked up about this, and they want it posted in schools and public places, but they don't even know them, right? They don't even know them. It used to be a big deal. Going back to 1980, the United States, and this is from Kent Hughes' book, Disciplines of Grace, which is on the Ten Commandments. He says, in 1980, the United States Supreme Court ruled by a 5-4 decision in Stone versus Graham that the school children of Kentucky have the constitutional right not to be assaulted by the presence of the Ten Commandments in their classroom walls. The court's majority revealed its rationale in part with remarkable secular frankness. If the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. However desirable this might be as a matter of private devotion, it is not a permissible state objective under the Establishment Clause. And then Kent Hughes writes this, in short, the passive display of the Ten Commandments was not permitted because some students might obey them. Now, don't get worked up about this. Blood pressure is starting to go up in some of you. I know that. We're going to come back to this. We're going to come back to this at the end. And I actually know a way. I know a way we can get the Ten Commandments posted in public places and in the schools. But we'll come back. We'll come back to that. One more thing. Not only do most folks not know the Ten Commandments, even fewer know what they're about. Most people think they are 10 rules for moral behavior. This was in Dear Abby a lot of years ago now. Dear Abby, it is so difficult to know what is morally right and what is morally wrong these days. What used to be considered wrong 25 years ago is suddenly right. How is a person supposed to know how to behave? Perplexed in Pismo Beach. Dear Perplexed, here's her advice. This is Dear Abby's advice. She said, let your conscience be your guide. Don't do that. That's a big mistake. Your conscience is not a reliable determinative of what is right and wrong. There are people in this world, like cannibals, whose conscience tells them that it's okay to eat people. You can't trust conscience. But then she says this, strangely enough, and this you may be right about this, strangely enough, we now have 20 million laws trying to enforce the Ten Commandments. Well, the truth is, all Ten Commandments have to do with something else. And it may not be obvious at first, but once you see it, you can't miss it. So this is Exodus 20, 1 through 17. We're going to read through the whole deal here. Starting verse 1, there we go. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then here we are. Here's the first one. You know this one. You shall have no other gods before me. And then the second one, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And here's kind of a long one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Did you get that one right? Everybody get that one right? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God needed to take a rest after 7 days, so do you, right? And then here's some of the list maybe a little more familiar with. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So there you have it, unabridged, unedited, undiluted, full strength, industrial grade version of the Ten Commandments. Now, this morning, we're not going to talk about all 10. We simply don't have time. We could probably spend a week on each one of these if we had the time. But here's the first thing to notice about the Ten Commandments. God starts by reminding them of his grace. Look at verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God begins by saying, I want to remind you of what I have done for you. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. I intervened on your behalf. I performed this miraculous work of redemption. Meaning what? Meaning before God gives the Ten Commandments, he reminds them of his grace. Before he gives them the law, he reminds them of his love. In other words, the Ten Commandments aren't meant to be mean. They're not meant to be restrictive. God didn't give them so that his people would be miserable. God didn't give the Ten Commandments, you know, so that we wouldn't have any fun in life. He gave them out of love for the benefit and the blessing of his people, both individually as well as a community, and ultimately the world. I also want you to notice that the Ten Commandments are divided into two sections. And some of you know this, and it'll be a little bit of review, but that's okay. They're divided into two sections, both having to do with relationships. You see the beginning of it in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And so the first part of the Ten Commandments are about our relationship with God. The first four commandments teach us that God is to be first in our life. Then they focus on our relationship with people, starting with parents and then extending to everyone else. In other words, commandments 1 through 4 have to do with our relationship with God. Commandments 5 through 10 have to do with our relationship with other people. The first part teaches reverence for God. The second part, respect for people. Commandments 1 through 4 are vertical, have to do with our relationship with God. 5 through 10 are horizontal, have to do with our relationships with each other. Or to put it a little bit differently, Commandments 1 through 4 teach us about loving God. Commandments 5 through 10 teach us about loving people. Love God, love people. Now, does that sound vaguely familiar to any of you? Well, the reason for that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you can either turn there or I'm going to put it up for you. Deuteronomy means second law, and that doesn't mean it's a different law. It's just kind of Moses going back over the law and adding some footnotes and some commentary to it. And this is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. And it's about the writing of the Ten Commandments, These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly. Moses is reminding them of what happened before they go into the land. These words the Lord spoke to all the assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me, that is, to Moses. So this is what we remember from the movie, right? You saw that in the trailer. God etches the Ten Commandments on these two stone tablets. Now, why didn't he do that with the whole law? Because Moses didn't have a donkey big enough to bring them all down, right? Can you imagine? Well, why inscribe just these ten? Well, you know, on the tablets. Well, because they're foundational. Because they're critical to everything that follows. Why did he write them on two tablets? Well, some think that he put the first part on one tablet and he put the second part on another tablet. Now, personally, I think God gave Moses a backup disc. You know, these are very important. Always good to back up your work. And so this is important. How important? Well, in Deuteronomy 6, we find out. Deuteronomy 6 contains, and some of you know this, what's called the Shema. The Shema. And it starts with, "Hear, O Israel." And these were the holiest words to the Hebrew people. They revered and loved these words because they explained the significance of the law. And I think it said them like twice a day. It said them in the morning, said them at the end of the day. And this is Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 5. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may possess them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God and your son and your son's son by keeping all the statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, Shema, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey." Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So this is what the law is about. It's about loving God. God wants us to give our hearts to him, making him first above all else. He wants us to surrender our hearts to him 100%. God says, you know, you just heard the Ten Commandments, but I know how forgetful you are. I know you're going to have trouble remembering all ten. So I'm just going to give you a kind of a one-liner so that you can remember it, so you get the real point. Shema. Listen up. The Lord our God is unlike any other. There is only one true living Lord, your creator and redeemer. Let me tell you something. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's what this is about. And if you get this right, then you'll get just about everything else right. If you get this wrong, you'll get just about everything else wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to know anything else. We do. We need help with what it looks like to love God. And that's why we have, a lot of other instructions in Scripture to tell us what it's like and what that means. But once we understand this, then the Ten Commandments begin to make sense. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. But if we're going to have a meaningful relationship with God, there needs to be boundaries. The genius of the Ten Commandments is that they teach us right from the start that in order to say yes to a love relationship with God, there are some things that we need to say no to in life. And you understand that when you get married, right? When I asked Joan to marry me, and this was a long time ago, what I was saying was, thou shalt have no other guys before me, right? I want all of your heart. You know, I know you have other relationships. I know there's, you know, people that in your life that you love. All of that is fine. But when it comes to a romantic relationship, that one relationship, I would like to have exclusive rights to your heart. I would like to know if you love me. I need to know now if you love me before we go forward with this. By the way, that was 45 years ago. So she was young, convinced her. She should do this, and she went for it. So there you go. But that's why at a wedding ceremony, you know, everybody gets dressed up. Everything is kind of focused towards the vows. When I do a wedding, that's one of the things I tell the couple, you know, really be intentional about your vows. I want you to really think about that. You know, say exactly what it is that you want to say. Everybody gets dressed up for that. And the vows spoken by the bride and groom, one way or another, everybody says this in different language for it, but forsaking all others, you know, I will keep you, I will keep myself only for you. And that's the expectation, right? By saying yes to my bride, I'm saying no to the 3 billion other women that are in the world. But that's the way it's supposed to be. There's supposed to be boundaries. And so God brings his people, whom he will later call his bride, into a covenant relationship with himself. And the first thing he says, I don't want there to be any other gods before me. No one else, nothing else coming into the center of this relationship. Now, that's not unreasonable, is it? And then what's the second command? You shall not make an idol for yourself. Well, why is that? Because an idol distorts and diminishes or gets between you and the reality of God. And God says, if you love me, you won't reduce me to an object. And so it goes down the list. You cannot have a love relationship with God on your own terms. It's like a bad marriage, right? You know, I love my wife, but I don't spend any time at home. I love my wife, but I see other women. You know, I love my wife, but she's just an arm piece. I love my wife, but she's on the periphery of my life. I love my wife, but I don't speak well of her. And God says, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Forsaking all others, keep me at the center of your life. So that's the first law, first part of the law. And it has to do with our relationship with God. Love God. Okay, what about the second part? Love others. Love people. Where does that come from? This is in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 38. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. See if they can trip this rabbi up. They asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So Jesus affirms the Shema. The great and first commandment is to love God. Good answer. Jesus got it right. Gold star for that. But then Jesus says something that's absolutely astonishing. When he answers a question the lawyer didn't even ask. Just so you know, never answer a question that the lawyer has not asked. Right, counselor? Look at what he does, verses 39 and 40. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. It's hard to communicate the staggering thing that Jesus does here. He starts by affirming the Shema, but then he adds to it. There's a story about a church that got a new stereo system, and the pastor really liked the new stereo system. He was afraid, and I can identify with this, he was afraid the kids were going to get it, you know, get to it and wreck it. And when they put it in the fellowship hall, and when he put it up in the fellowship sign, he put up a sign, and the sign said, "The 11th commandment, thou shalt not touch the stereo system," signed the pastor. I feel like that sometimes, going and putting stuff everywhere. The next day, he came into the fellowship hall, and there was another sign underneath his sign, and it said, "Thou shalt not make new commandments," signed God. Jesus affirms the Shema, but then he adds to it. Here's an analogy. Think about it like this. Think about the Apostles' Creed. Some of you know that, you know, that's a creed that's been around in church history for thousands of years. I didn't say Apollo Creed. We're not talking Rocky here. But the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and so it goes on. Now, imagine on one Sunday morning, we don't do this. I think we've done it occasionally over the years. We actually, on a Sunday morning, we recited together the Apostles' Creed. And then we get to all the way to the end, and then I have us add one more line, and I believe that all Christians should vote Republican. Now, if I said that, do you think I would get in trouble with the elders for saying that? Yes, I would. We would have a very interesting meeting the next Monday night to talk about this. What if I got to the end and said, all Christians should vote Democrat? You think I'd get in more trouble, or you think I'd get in less trouble for that? But here's the point. I don't have the right to amend the Apostles' Creed. It's not my creed. Right? I can't amend it. That's not my prerogative to change it. But the astonishing thing is that Jesus adds to the Shema. Now, he takes it from Leviticus, but he inserts it into the Shema. And in doing that, Jesus reveals something about who he is, but he also had it right. Love God first, and then love people. That's the whole deal. Like boiled down to two bullet points, right? Love God, love people. They go together, and this is why the Ten Commandments take the form they do. Now, God could have said, you know, I've got some commandments for you. You know, I want you to take a day off. I want you to, you know, be nice to your folks. I don't want you to, you know, kill anybody or steal or, you know, or be covetous or commit adultery. But they start with God first. Well, why is that? Well, because if there is no God, then they really are just suggestions, right? If there is no God, there's, you know, all things are permissible. And so God has to be at the first part of the equation because everything follows from that. But of course, that's exactly what makes some people just bristle inside. Whether they are conscious of it or not, Kent Hughes writes this. He says, the reason people don't want the Ten Commandments displayed in public schools isn't because they say you shouldn't kill or steal. It's because they say you shall have no other gods before me. Well, maybe. I don't know. I mean, you can have your own opinion about that. What I do know is that some people really get worked up about this, even though, you know, kind of long past now, I still occasionally talk to some folks about this, their blood really begins to boil, and you know, when the Ten Commandments came down, you know, that was the beginning of the end, you know, in our country. Or other people say, you know, or if we put the Ten Commandments up, you know, we'll become a Christian nation again. Are you kidding me? I don't think so. I don't know. Wait, show me where that's happening. That's not the reason. That's not the explanation for the moral decay in our culture. That said, I know a way. I know a way that we can post the Ten Commandments in schools and every public place. I know a way that we can do that, whatever, however you feel about the whole thing. And it's absolutely legal. Supreme Court will never be able to change it. Here's what needs to happen. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. This is how it's going to work. What needs to happen is for Christians to begin to love the Lord their God with all their heart, and then live in such a way that other people want the same kind of relationship with God and that kind of life. What needs to happen is for Christians to have them written on their heart and then displayed in their life. Remember, we live under the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, 33. I will put my law written within them and I will write it on their heart. And when that happens, people will see our love for God, who is first in our life. They'll see it in our absence of idolatry. They'll see it in the way that we speak about God. They'll see it in the way that we use our time to live a sustainable rhythm of work and worship so that our bodies find rest and we have nourishment for our souls. They'll see that family is important, that human life is sacred, marriage is revealed, property is respected, truth and integrity are valued. They will see that we live an uncovetous life of inner contentment and peace and gratitude for what we have, rather than, you know, killing ourselves or just eating ourselves up over what we don't have. In other words, if you're really worried about the public display of the Ten Commandments, display them in your life. Love God first. Love people. Trying to get the Ten Commandments posted in public schools, that's small potatoes. We need to aim higher. We can take the Ten Commandments into every public place. They ought to be posted in the life of every believer. And if they're not, then we really have nobody to blame but ourselves. Now, in a couple of minutes, we're going to transition to our time of response. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper. And as always, you're absolutely free to come and share in the table with us. Or if you just want to stay where you are, that's perfectly fine for you to do that. Usually kind of come down these aisles, grab a piece of bread, put it in a cup, and then go down the center aisle. And then Tim and I will be available to pray this morning, as we always are. So Tim will be over in that corner. I'll be over here. Anything big or small, that would just be our huge privilege to pray with you, pray for you. But as we come to the Lord's Supper, I want to close with a final thought. If you were to ask most people, what is the worst commandment that you can break? What would most people say? What is the worst commandment that you could break? Most people will say what? Murder. But what did Jesus say was the first and foremost commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Have you done that? No? Me either. Then we've broken what Jesus said was the first commandment, and we haven't even gotten to the second, which is related to the first, because if you don't love people, you're not loving God. And that's why we need God's righteousness rather than our own. That's why we need grace. You know, we hope to have the Ten Commandments, right? Have the Ten Commandments posted in our life. But stamped on the tablet of our heart is a single word written in blood. And that word is forgiven. And that's part of our message too, isn't it? We need grace. And that's what we remember at the cross and at this table. Will you please stand? The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the good news is that you have given us boundaries for our benefit, for our blessing, for us individually, for our community. The bad news is that we haven't kept them. We have failed at every point. We have broken everyone. We have not loved the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our might. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. But the good news is that you love us still, and we have your forgiveness, and we have your Spirit, by whose power we can do better. And as we come to this table, we remember Jesus, who gave his life for ours. In his name we pray. Amen.